Our gospel lesson today comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. We have backtracked a little bit, but then we will be moving forward in our season of Lent. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In his book, David and Goliath, Malcolm Gladwell argues that life's challenges do not always need to be negative. He does this by examining how people have adapted to life with disabilities or terrible upbringings, how they survived and coped with the aftermath of war and abuse. He marvels at how often people who would have any number of reason not to thrive instead do quite the opposite. They do indeed thrive, and they find some normalcy in their lives, and some of them even move to the highest level of success in their field. Sometimes, argues Gladwell, even the smallest act of overcoming can lead to better self-esteem, a stronger sense of self, and give birth to courage and creativity where there was none before. There are times when the church needs to remember that not all periods of trial are negative, but they can actually spur us on to new stages of growth and strengthen our resolve to follow Christ. When we read the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, as we do every Sunday, first Sunday of Lent, we often cast it in a negative light. In Mark, it seems, God doesn't even give Jesus a chance to revel in the glow of a great epiphany, that voice from heaven declaring pleasure for God's own son. As soon as that voice fades, that pretty little dove which came from the heavens, also known as the Holy Spirit, drives Jesus to the wilderness for a time of trial, drives him there. There was no choice. For 40 days, Jesus is with the wild beasts, angels, and Satan himself, who does a whole lot of tempting. Often we tell this story like it had to have been a negative experience for Jesus. We certainly would not want to be in his shoes. We pray, some of us, every day, if not every Sunday, as he taught us from experience, "Do not lead me into temptation." While we know this was certainly a difficult time for Jesus, there was purpose to it. Jesus had come to the waters for baptism because it was time. He knew it, John the Baptist knew it, and God knew it. It was time for Jesus to turn from his whole old life, whatever that may have been, and to begin a new life, a life that we know of him, a life which led him to preach and teach and live and die and rise from the dead. He was obedient and came to the waters to receive this great blessing and mark this beginning. His time in the wilderness, his time of testing, while truly difficult, was a time also to solidify his resolve. So when he came out on the other side of that wilderness, he knew who he really was and what he was really going to do. If Jesus had met the challenges given to him in those first 40 days, which he did, there would be nothing Satan could do to tempt him to turn away in the last 40 days of his ministry. Jesus is resolved. He is a kingdom man. He is God's son. And when he comes out of the desert, he is ready to pick up where John the Baptist left off, proclaiming the good news, repent and believe, the kingdom of heaven is near. We are invited every Lent to walk into the wilderness with Christ and face a time of trial in order to strengthen our resolve, to overcome our temptations, and to find courage and even joy on the other side. Yes, I said joy. We, like Christ, are called to spend time in prayer and examine our lives for those things which keep us from growing in our faith, which weaken our resolve to minister, which breed fear rather than courage. We're called to repent of those things, to see how they affect our lives, to acknowledge them and to confess them, and then to let them go. We are to leave them in the wilderness with the tempter who would like nothing better than to use those things against us. So better to leave them behind. We are called to give over our fears to God and rely on the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us, to reshape us in God's image, so we can better be equipped to proclaim the good news. If there was ever a time for the church to engage in this particular discipline, it is now. We seem to find ourselves living in a wilderness of sorts, where it seems the church is the last institution to get the memo that the world has changed. What was so familiar to us as church people seems to be so out of step with everyone else. Society doesn't speak our language anymore, and it doesn't defer to us anymore. Sometimes we can even feel like we're in a hostile or threatened territory. The wild beasts are all around us and wanting to devour us. You may have noticed them. There are a few of those wild beasts from the wilderness here among us. They look a lot like empty pews. They just sit there, week after week, month after month. They used to be full. Well, not all of them were full. I'm sure that these six have never been full the whole time they've ever been here. But the rest of them were full. Now they're not. They're just scary because it means when they're empty, we aren't what we used to be. We are losing, or we have already lost something. Those beasts over there, they drain our energy and steal our hope and joy. Satan can use those empty pews to tempt us to give up on being the church, can tempt us to forget ourselves and our purpose, and make us believe these pews will remain empty forever. During this season of Lent, let's meet that temptation with the knowledge that we too are beloved children of God, whose purpose is to serve God and to please God, not to serve ourselves nor to count heads. This Lenten season, let's face the challenge to leave the fear of empty pews aside and focus on ministering to others. Let us repent of our need for a larger congregation to quell our fears of failure, and instead open ourselves up to ask God to show us the way we must go now, to show us the way. We who are gathered here today, we ask the way we should go. Not the people we dream will show up from one time, magically show up and conquer these empty pews over here. But we ask God to show us the way because we are this particular congregation of God, this particular representation of the body of Christ. God has purpose for us, and we must have the courage to seek it and follow through. While we live in a trying time for mainline churches, if we look at this trial a little differently, from a little different angle, as Malcolm Gladwell's book tries to get us to do, perhaps we can see this time of trial as actually a blessing. You see, there being the church now is a much broader endeavor than it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Being church no longer means we have to follow a particular model of what we church people know. While most of us are comfortable with what we do here every Sunday, there are many for whom church looks very different. Did you know that there is a Presbyterian church in North Carolina that is a farm church? It's a farm church. They gather together, work the farm, and address food accessibility and sustainability in their community. They work the soil together, they worship together because they follow Jesus' teaching to feed the hungry. As their website states, we're a church that meets on a farm, worships God on a farm, and leverages the resources of a farm to address issues of food insecurity in our community. It's a farm church. It was designed whenever the people came together and the pastor was there and willing to give up his job as a pastor, having never been a farmer in his life, to say, I will be here to lead us as we go. And now it is a little thriving church that works in so many different aspects of their community. There are churches who form around their mission activities done outside the church rather than focusing all of their energy within the congregation. They understand their mission is not just to support their own faith community, but to create a congregation which works within the secular community. There are Presbyterian churches which focus on teaching their members how to share their testimony, on sharing their own story and experience of God, because they realize there are so many people that we meet who have no idea what church is, who Jesus is, or what the purpose of faith is. And so when we live in the spiritual landscape of the 21st century, we have to learn how to communicate what God means to us, where God is in our lives, in normal language, in normal conversation. In the 21st century church, there are countless possibilities, countless ways for the body of church of Christ to be the church. There are people who no longer have buildings as we know them, who meet in schools, who meet in firehouses, restaurants, bars. There are some who meet together, they worship together, and then they ride their bikes, or they go build habitat houses, or they go work at the soup kitchen. They meet, they worship, and then they go do and practice what Christ asked them to do. We have bemoaned the trials of being a mainlined church for decades. We are in decline, it says. All the statistics say that we just really, a lot of us should close our doors. But rather than seeing this trial as a negative experience, now we can see this as a challenge and a catalyst to creativity and growth. We recognize we can come out of a time of trial with greater resolve and understanding of who we are and what we are called to be. Several months ago, I was talking with a friend of mine whose adult children are church-going people. However, they just decide from Sunday to Sunday whether or not they're going to go to church, depending on what's going on in the lives of their children or what their social calendar looks like. My friend said, well, my husband and I decided a long time ago we were church people. We go to church. The decision is made. It's a foregone conclusion. It's who we are, what we do. When Jesus was in the wilderness and faced his temptations, when he came out, he declared, I am a God person. I will follow God. I will serve God. I am going to do what God has asked me to do and called me to do. There will be no questions asked. I will follow regardless of what God asks me to do. I am God's man. And we know that took Jesus down a very difficult path, but there were joys, there were thanksgivings, and there were miracles along the way. And ultimately, that miracle that led to the forgiveness of sins for all of us and the reconciliation of the world to God. But Jesus, in those 40 days of temptation, came out on the other side, resolved to be and do who he was called to be and do what he was called to do. We are no different. During this Lenten season, as we spend time in the wilderness, as we willingly walk into a time of prayer and fasting and contemplation, we seek God's guidance and face down in temptation and come through on the other side so we can declare with equal conviction, we are God's people. We serve God. That's what we do. If anything gets in its way, we move that thing out of our way. We are God's people, called to be the church, called to minister, to serve, to worship, and share the gospel. This is who we are in a nutshell. So may God give us the strength, the courage, the creativity, and the resolve to do just that. And may we find joy in it, even amongst the challenges, and even when our hope is tested. May our resolve and our faith in God defeat that temptation so we can be the people God has called us to be. Amen.